We're still working our way through Acts chapter 16, and actually verse 16 of Acts chapter 16. On the previous video, we saw Paul now in Greece, in Europe, and the first convert was a woman, a businesswoman, by the name of Lydia. And there's an interesting contrast there in that the vision Paul had to come to Europe, he saw a man of Macedonia, but when he came, the first convert was this woman, Lydia. And she was not even really a European. She had originally come from the city of Thyatira in Asia. She was apparently a widow. It's not stated, but sort of assumed. The husband's not mentioned. Similarly with Timothy, we saw Timothy join Paul in this missionary journey. And Timothy's mother possibly have been a widow. Again, not stated, but sort of assumed. So Lydia's converted, the first convert in Europe, and the first member of the assembly of Philippi. I guess we could put it that way. And she was fairly wealthy, successful businesswoman with a house, a large house. We'll see that as we go on, but we saw last video that she invited the apostles back. Paul and his colleagues, we'll see later that the assembly probably met in her home. Now, the second convert is on today's video, and that's verse 16 on down to verses 24 or so, and then we have a third convert in verse 25. The Philippian jailer. And these three people, we assume, make up the beginnings of the assembly in Philippi. Nothing is said of this convert we're going to look at now, or this girl who was delivered from the spirit of Python. Let's look at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. And if you have the Darby translation or one of the other newer translations, it will say the spirit of Python. I'll explain that in a moment. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." He came out that very hour. And so as Paul and Luke and Silas went about the town of Philippi preaching the gospel, they were followed around by this woman who was a fortune teller, possessed by the spirit of Python. That's named after the temple in Delphi, Greece. There was a temple, the temple of Apollo, and the guardian of that temple was a spirit, a serpent spirit, called Python. And apparently, according to their mythology and their worship, the spirit of Python possessed a priestess there, and this priestess became an oracle, or like a prophet, right? Would prophesy, make predictions. And so that's where the idea of the spirit of Python came to be, when people were possessed by spirits and prophesied through those spirits. A spirit of divination was called spirit of Python. I believe the snake was named after this. It was not named after the snake. Okay, this came first from Greece. And we should also say here that we should never write off or just sort of dismiss this type of thing and say it's just something that happened back then, or something that happens on the mission field. No. People can be possessed by evil spirits, not believers. I don't believe. Believers are filled with the Holy Spirit and are sealed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. The devil can't touch us. But there are people in the world who can be possessed, and it still occurs today. So we have to recognize that. Another interesting point here is that when Paul started his first missionary journey back in Acts chapter 13, he was confronted by the devil there in verse 8, it says, but Elimas the sorcerer, so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Paul was preaching the gospel to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, and the sorcerer by the name of Elimas tried to resist the gospel, turn the proconsul away from the gospel. So Paul was confronted with the devil right at the very beginning of his first missionary journey. And the devil there, his tactic was to try to resist the gospel or to keep people from coming to the gospel. Now the tactic is different. The second missionary journey, the first, or almost the first, right up front here at the beginning, after the conversion of Lydia, we get the devil change his tactic and actually announcing them as the ones coming to bring the way of salvation. But we see that Paul was greatly annoyed by this in verse 18, and he commanded through the name of the Lord Jesus that the spirit of Python, the spirit of divination, would come out of her, and that spirit did come out, and so she was delivered from that. Perhaps the idea there is that the devil wanted to mix himself up, the spirit mix himself up with the gospel, or create confusion, because wherever Paul went, this girl was crying out with this message, these men are the servants of the Most High God who come to proclaim to us the way of salvation, which was true. So sometimes the devil can say what is true, but the motivation there is not to bring people to the truth, but to create confusion and to hinder the work, actually. And so Paul took this for a few days, and then he became annoyed, and the spirit was cast out of her. But the result of that was that those who had made money from the spirit or from this slave girl and through her prophesying became angry. Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach us customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So we see that the reason why they brought Paul and Silas and their colleagues before the magistrates was that they lost profit that they would have gained from this girl because she could no longer make predictions or prophesy. She had been delivered. But that's not what they tell the magistrates. They tell the magistrates, oh, these guys are Jews, right? And Paul and Timothy, at least, were Jews. So you can see from that this anti-Semitism was right below the surface, even at this time in the Gentile countries, and continues today, of course. Even in Europe today, there's still a strong current of anti-Semitism. And they play on that because they don't see Paul and Silas and Luke as Christians. They didn't know what Christianity really was, but they were Jews. So that was the charge. And that being Jews, they're bringing some strange idea from their Jewish religion and try to impose it upon us. Being Romans, you see. Now, I mentioned before that Philippi was a Roman colony. And so the citizens were considered Roman citizens as having Roman citizenship if they were born in the town, even though they were Greek. Ethnically, they were Greek, but they had all the rights and privileges of Roman citizenship. So in verse 22, it says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. So Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. It looks like it was only Paul and Silas that were actually beaten here. We don't know what happened to Luke. He may have been able to slip off and take off from the incident. And when this verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening, the jail keeper, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So as a jailer in a Roman colony, if prisoners escaped his jail, he basically death sentence for him, right? And his life was over. But it was nice to see Paul and Silas. They were praying and singing hymns. You know, today, a lot of Christians talk about persecution, especially here in North America. You know, they think there's wringing their hands all the time about this great persecution that they're experiencing. And we look around and where is it, you know? They imagine a lot of persecution doesn't really exist. Of course, there's an enmity against Christ that's always there. We realize that. But I don't think we can say they're really being persecuted. You really have to stretch it, right? But here, there was a definite persecution here. And what was the response, you know? Let's go overthrow the tyrants or, you know, our rights. Or no. They were singing hymns and praying to God, and God sent an earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And so this jailer, you know, he ran in at the response of Paul. In verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all in here. We haven't escaped." And so the man came in verse 30, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, it's hard to say really how far his understanding went. Perhaps he had heard the story about the servant girl prophesying that these are the men of God, of the Most High God, servants of the Most High God, who've come to show us the way of salvation. That perhaps was in his mind. Perhaps he even went to bed thinking about that. What does this mean? The oracle has said that they are the servants of the Most High God, come to show us the way of salvation. And then with the earthquake and the prison doors being flung open, all of a sudden he's thinking, I need salvation. You know, he was ready to take his life, actually. And Paul said, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" To Paul and Silas. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." How simple the gospel is here, right? It's not, you know, a 12-step program, right? It's not a book you have to sign or a religious rite you have to do or a certain quantity of works that have to be persisted in. No, it's simply believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, Paul wrote about this in Corinthians chapter 15, not about this incident, but about the simplicity of salvation. You know, sometimes we complicate things, don't we? Paul said in Romans 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," and so on. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Paul says, "By which also you are saved, unless you have believed in vain." And so just believing in the facts of the gospel and putting your trust in Christ brings salvation. And so we see it here. And so in verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house." In verse 33, "And he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes." So the jailer takes Paul and Silas and cleans them up and washes their wounds and heals their wounds as best he could. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. He and all that had received the gospel there were baptized. And then verse 34, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So all his household were believers now. They were all baptized. And now they're breaking bread with Paul. They're having a meal with Paul. Isn't that amazing? You know, he had just beaten Paul and Silas and had put them in stocks in prison. And now converted, you know, he's having table fellowship with them, eating a meal with them. This is what Christ does, right? This is what Christianity does. And so as it goes on, verse 35, "When it was day, the magistrates sent officers saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison," that's the jailer, "reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned as Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. What Paul's doing there is Paul himself and possibly Silas, but we know Paul for sure was a Roman citizen himself. Although a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. And it's unlawful to condemn a Roman citizen and punish them like this without a trial. And they had no trial. So all of a sudden, the magistrates are afraid. Verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Romans. Oh no, we're in trouble, right? And I think the reason that Paul did this was not that he would get compensation or, you know, sue them, or he's not claiming his Roman citizenship in order to, you know, make Rome again, to get involved in the politics of Rome. That's not what he's doing here. He's using his Roman citizenship to sort of send them a little bit of a warning, right? Is don't mess with these people, okay? Because Paul and Silas and Luke were going to leave Philippi, or actually Paul and Silas, where Luke would stay behind, actually. We find Luke stays there, and we don't see Luke again until chapter 20 of Acts, verse 5. But Paul and Silas were going to leave Philippi. And so verse 39 says, then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison. So Paul's, I believe, purpose here was sort of to put the fear of God a bit into the magistrates of the town, that they would leave the Christians alone, okay? Don't touch these people, you know. They're connected with Romans, you know. So, and they are Romans themselves, you know. Don't mess with them, you know. Don't, you know, give them space. I think that's Paul's reasoning here, really. There's really no other reason for it. I don't think he's seeking retribution or anything along that line. And then verse 40, as it concludes, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And so this tells us that seeing the brethren, Lydia, probably the converted, the delivered slave girl, and the Philippian jailer and his household, Lydia and her household. And, you know, some have suggested there may have been others converted. It's just that Luke is highlighting these three. There actually could have been others in that time that Paul was in Philippi that had come to Christ, and they all met here in the house of Lydia. No doubt the assembly of Philippi met in Lydia's house. We don't know how long, but we see it here at least at the beginning. They may have outgrown it. We don't know. Or they may have continued there. And so when you read the epistle to the Philippians, think of that. Think of Lydia's house. Think of the Philippian jailer. Think of this servant girl who had been a fortune teller but was delivered by the power of Christ when Paul's writing Philippi. And there were others there we know in Philippi. And it's one of the sweetest epistles in the New Testament. And Paul wrote them many years later from a prison in Rome when he's under house arrest. We read that in chapter 28 of Acts when we get there. He was under house arrest for 2 years. And during that time, he wrote the epistle to the Philippians. They had sent him a gift of support in his ministry, and he was very thankful. And it's a sweet epistle, and he loved the Philippians dearly. And there didn't seem to be a lot of problems in that assembly. Paul tells them about the need for humbleness and humility. There may have been a little tension between two sisters, and so he wrote the great chapter 2 of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Although the Lord Jesus was in the form of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant and became a man and humbled himself and so on. So humility is first. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. This was given to the Philippians. So that's just something that may stay with us when you read the epistle to the Philippians. We can think of this Acts chapter 16 and those who made up the core content of that assembly. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.